Sometimes people will say stuff like, I am sure that Japanese is going to be the language you're going to speak in heaven. And then the catchphrase goes with whatever language you put in there is because it will take an eternity to learn it. So we are grateful for your ministry. We're going to pull up a PowerPoint that he has. And I'm going to pray for him as we get going. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, for the ministry of John and Erica, we thank you. You have called them, you have sent them out, you've given us the privilege to partner with them. They go places where we could never go to take your love, the love, this message of saving faith through Jesus Christ to people, Lord, that we will never meet. They count them as their friends, their loved ones. Pray that you will bless and encourage and strengthen them during their time here in the States, reconnecting with their ministry partners like our church. Thank you again for the privilege of partnering with them. And now this morning, as he opens your word to us and encourages us through the perseverance of Christ, may we be blessed and strengthened together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom, and good morning to all of you. It's a great privilege for Eriko and I to be here today and to share the ministry of the word and a little bit about what we're doing in Japan. If Eriko could stand up, you can see her. She's there to the side. Thank you. Your insert tells a little bit about our background, so I won't spend a lot of time on it, but we have been serving in Japan. We're starting our 37th year, and we are just amazed at God's goodness and faithfulness through you as you have partnered with us and prayed for us. And most of you have not been to Japan to see what we're doing, but you continue to give and to pray, and that's been a great encouragement to us. We have served with World Venture for 30 years, and now we're starting our 37th year with Asian Access. And our theme, as Pastor has mentioned, is the perseverance of Christ. And we're going to be looking at two scripture passages. I'll have them on the screen, but you can follow along. If you'd like to open your Bibles now, it's 2 Thessalonians 3, 5, and Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. But let me open in prayer this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be exalted through the words and the meditations of my heart, that they would be pleasing to you, my God and my Redeemer. And I just pray for our time that your Holy Spirit would guide what I have to say and it would touch our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. We're going to do a little bit of a slideshow, quickly give you an overview of our ministry, and then go ahead and look at the text for today. We have four adult children. Son Yutaka and his wife Amy have blessed us with two grandsons, Oscar and Arlo. They live in Oakland, California, where he is a programmer, and they've enjoyed living there. And our daughter Jasmine and her husband Takuro were just married earlier this year, and they live in Tokyo. She is a lead teacher in international preschool, and he works for a subway company in downtown Tokyo. And Christine and her husband Soichi live about 2 hours north of us, and I'll show you some maps here in a minute. And be sure to follow along in your handout, because I'll fill in some information for you. But Christine and Soichi live in the town of Kamaishi on the coast. They're about 3 hours north of us, and he is a lawyer, and they have enjoyed living there. And then our youngest, Julianne and Mel, they live south of us in the city of Kyoto. Maybe you've heard of that. It's famous for its temples and beauty. And Mel is a videographer, and Julianne works for a travel agency. So we love our kids, and three of them are in Japan, three of her daughters, so it's nice to be able to see them. And our daughter Christine has been singing opera for the last couple of years, and this is one of her operas from last year. We are part of the, Eriko and I have hobbies. This is a couple of mine. I like to road bike and run, and Eriko likes to sing and play the cello. Our mission family, Asian Access, this is a picture of our retreat we had in June of this year. Our residential missionaries are based in Japan, and we have some staff on the West Coast. And then we work in 14 other countries where we train national leaders. We send facilitators and go through a two-year training program with people there. Well, here's the map. We live, so up in the corner, it's a little hard to see, but you see the size of Japan. It's about the size of California. And we are living in Sendai, which is 250 miles north of Tokyo. And it's a city of about 1.2 million. But we work 55 miles south of that in the city of Fukushima, which is a little over 300,000 people. And it's a beautiful area. Fukushima is known for its beautiful rivers and mountains, kind of similar to Silverton. Beautiful area. They have delicious peaches and grapes and apples. It's a very nice place, a lot of skiing, nice areas to go there. But it's also known for something else. In 2011, we had our triple disaster. We had an earthquake, 9.1 earthquake, and then in some places, 120-foot tsunami. And then we, in Fukushima on the coast, we had the number one Fukushima nuclear reactor imploded. Around Fukushima City, you'll see these. It's a dosimeter, and it's pretty high-tech. It's run by solar power. And that figure essentially reflects the amount of radiation that you might receive in an hour. Basically, that's a little over 1/1,000,000th of a sievert per hour. If you were to fly from Portland to Japan, you would receive about twice that amount. Throughout Fukushima, they have worked very hard to replace contaminated soil with a sandy type of soil. They go several inches deep, so that has reduced radiation quite a bit. But there are a lot of issues still related to that. But it's an unseen, ongoing impact from our disaster 8 years ago that influences children and in different areas, adults as well. How do we get to Fukushima? Well, this is the quickest way, by bullet train. I can go from the Sendai main station to the Fukushima main station in about 25 minutes. On weekends, Eriko and I will drive. I have a bike that you saw that I ride to our church plant. It takes about 4 hours, so I've left the bike there. And then we can take a local train. It's a nice area. But here's our, we work at the Hokushin Calvary Church, and this is Pastor Kuba. It's a conservative Baptist church. It's a church of about 70 people, and it's been a joy to work with him and the elders of that church in leadership training and also in church planting. And it's been an amazing time. We've been there informally since 2015 and more over the years, and we've been placed officially there about a year ago. But for the last 3 or 4 years, the church averages 3 to 4 baptisms a year. The gentleman that Pastor Kuba is interviewing, he was a former Jehovah's Witness and was baptized earlier this year, and now has a real burden to reach out to Jehovah's Witnesses in Japan. The young man giving his testimony, he was in fifth grade, and I baptized him when the pastor was on sabbatical. And he has an interesting name. It's Kazumichi, which means one way, and his parents like that name, so that's kind of fun. We are working in a house church in Ryozen, which means holy mountain. It's about a 10-mile distance from the main church in a small community of 7,000 people with no church and no churches in the surrounding communities. So we're starting with a house church, and we meet on two Saturdays a month. You prayed for us. A project that we had over the last couple of years was to build a multi-purpose sports court for the Hokushin Church. This is it was a graveled area next to their parking lot. And for the first year after the disaster, children in Fukushima basically could not go outside in most of the areas. And our pastor had a microbus, and he would transport people to other prefectures where they could go hiking or camp and just breathe some fresh air. And the kids were playing basketball and soccer in the narrow hallways of the church, kind of like your hallways here. And that doesn't work too well for a very long period of time. So the kids had a burden to They wanted to have a sports court. So every Sunday we eat lunch together. And one Sunday a month, and most months from elementary through high school and college, the kids would make lunch and charge money. And they were able to raise about $1,000, but obviously that wasn't enough to build the sports court. So many of our supporters gave to this, and we raised another $13,000. We were able to put asphalt down on this area and fence it and put a court. And here's another picture, another season, same view, but you can. We have a lot of rain in Japan, so that just gives you an idea what we do. As I mentioned, we worked in the greater Tokyo area for 30 years. We planted three churches. Two of them have Japanese pastors, and two of them are starting churches. The Saikyo Hope Chapel in Toda, pastored by Joshua Hadi, is doing really good. They're bursting at the seams. We have a facility. When we started it, it was a two-story building with three rooms on the first floor and three on the second floor. We rented the middle room, and then we rented the one on the left, and the church has gone ahead and rented all six of the rooms, and they run about 80 people on a Sunday morning. They put walls and a window so the one people could sit in one room and see the church, so it's really growing. But you can pray for them because the owner of the building wants to sell, and they're going to have to vacate in the next several months. A Day and Grace Chapel in Kawasaki City, famous for Kawasaki motorcycles, and it's kind of the Pittsburgh of Tokyo. We started that as a home group for 5 years, and then Kevin and Cody Laverman, who are pictured here, took it over and developed into a church plant. And their vision has been to develop a ministry center, and they just built this building earlier this year. The first floor is a multi-purpose room as a guest room, kitchen. They can have meetings for up to 25 people. And the second and third floor are currently housing missionaries, but in the future they hope to provide housing for a pastor. And they've started another church as Saikyo, but the Day and Grace Chapel, they've done the same thing. They've gone to Musashi Kosugi, bought property, and they're in the process of building a building there. So that's great. I'm not only working in Fukushima, but we do a lot of, I'm currently writing a book for pastors to finish well, to leave a legacy, to be resilient and leave a legacy in the process of doing that. I've done a number of training events with the Salvation Army, with the Church Planters Institute, where about 500 missionaries and pastors gather every 2 years. And then more recently in the Philippines, and I'll be going back next March to work with a pastor who's training young pastors in their 30s, and I'll have about a week with them next March. And I've also gone to Nepal to do some things that way. So here's some prayer requests for that you can remember for us. And one way to remember it is PIC. You can pray for our youth pastor for Hokushin Calvary Church. We're hoping to call a youth pastor by April of 2020. And for the book, it's the I part is Integrity 2025. We have a strategy to the year 2025. It includes book writing, consulting, church planning, leader development, and family care ministry. So you can pray for that. The main thing at this point, the initial one we're trying to do, is the book. And the last request is for the growth of the Ryozen House Church. All right, well, if you can open your Bibles, we'll go ahead and start at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. And we want to talk about direction. Where do you look for direction? It's interesting, every 4 or 5 years when we come back to the States, we have our iPhone is connected with SoftBank, which is merged with Sprint. So wherever Sprint is strong, we can use Sprint to do a GPS to drive around. But Texas and parts of Silverton, our cell phone doesn't work. So we brought an old GPS system. And that's very good. It helps us get to where we need to go. We use maps. We use signs. We network with people to get direction. We may look back on our past, our successes. We may lament our failures and our mistakes, and that may keep us stuck sometimes. But from our successes and people we network, we can have confidence of things that we can move on. But sometimes we're haunted or controlled by fears, regrets, or doubts. This question has been one that I've had to deal with in many times as we work in disaster response chaplaincy and people going through trauma, leaders who are caring for survivors, and they're trying to work with people. It's a big question. Where do I get direction? So our verse for today is my verse for the year. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ, or perseverance of Christ. This is a prayer of Paul as he talked to the church in Thessalonica. They had some issues with end times. When is the Lord coming back? And Paul encouraged them, and as he often does, he's teaching. In the middle of his teaching, he slips in a prayer. And it's very important at that time. And it causes us to think about who do we pray for on a regular basis, or to thank people who pray for us, who pray things like this for us. Well, how does God direct us? We've looked at people and GPS and different things. Ultimately, we go to God and we ask him for direction, don't we? What I love so much about God is that he is a relational God. If you look at the Trinity, it's a lot about relation. It's one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and how they complement and work together fully as God. That is a model for us in our lives and our relationships, and certainly God wants to have a relationship with us. And he created us, and there's this... as he finished creation and including man, he said, it is very good. He was very happy and pleased with what was created. Scripture talks about these relationships and guidance and faith that God can give us. But just a few pages into the Bible, we find out that people got lost. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. And it's interesting that he did not scold them. He did not yell at them. But he asked them a question of reflection, hopefully for self-discovery. Where are you? God knew where they were. He didn't lose them, but they didn't understand the impact of their choice where they were lost. And as we talk about sin, and it's not a very politically correct word, but if you look at the origin, and next year in Japan, we're hosting the Summer Olympics. Sin is a measurement word, and it was used in sports as how far you are missing the mark if you're shooting an arrow towards a bullseye. And it's a distance of separation of away from God's plan for us. So as we look through Scripture, often God self-identifies himself. He gives him a name that shows how much he wants to direct us. And that name is I Am. In Exodus, Moses needed guidance and a guide. He was at a turning point in his life. So God spoke to him from a burning bush and told him about his life work. He introduces his name as I Am, the ever-present one, past, present, and future, eternally God. In John's gospel, we see the word I Am all over that. I won't spend a lot of time on that, but he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and come out and find pasture. A lot about direction. Well, I'm going to help us look at what this looks like in Japanese and give you a lot more clarity, hopefully. Stay with me. This is 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Shuga, anata gata no kokoro o michibite, kami no ai to kiristo no nintai ni muke sasete kudasai masu yoni. So it's a beautiful verse, and I'll share why, and you can learn a little bit, and some of you who know a little bit about Japanese culture may enjoy this. But First word, let's look at the word direct. In Japanese, it's michibite. And it's a character made up of two Chinese characters. The one on the top, and this is also a question in your notes, so pay attention. The one on the top means way, or it can mean road or path. But the one on the bottom is a measurement again, and it means 1 inch. We have a Japanese folktale called One Inch Boy. A very interesting story. So you put this together, the idea of direct is we're on a path and God can be directing us 1 inch at a time. It doesn't mean he's micromanaging our lives, but he is present every step we take. He doesn't say, well, you're good for a couple miles. I'm going to take a break and I'll check back with you. If you get off course, I'll come back and help you. He's with us every step of the way. And the idea of direction is very intentional, personal, step by step. That's a nice idea. The word for perseverance is nintai. And the first part of that is ning, which you may understand from ninja, ninja warrior. And it has the idea of a shadow warrior, of course, ninja does, but the word means endure or bear up, be resilient. And the second part of that, nintai, the Thai part, often we use that in when we're retrofitting a bridge or building a building that is earthquake-proof. We will use this word. So it's something of discerning, enduring, bearing up, resilient, very strong. But in Japanese, it's interesting. They don't just use one word, a verb, direct. It's two parts. It's that, directing down a path each step of the way, but it's also a causative verb. How are you directed? You're directed by being caused or guided towards something or calibrated in that way. And so it's a very powerful work that Paul is praying that the Lord might direct us each step of the way by recalibrating our steps every way. Just it's kind of like on an airplane when the pilots, their equipment is always calibrating, readjusting their direction to where they're supposed to go because of wind currents and speed and all the things that they're facing. It's easy to get off course, but their instruments are always making those self-corrections. And as we respond, as we pray for others, and we respond to God's prayer that the Lord will direct us in this way, step by step, and readjusting our steps in that way. We're being realigned toward the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Another verse that helps us understand this is in Isaiah 58:11. You don't need to turn to it, but it says, "And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." So you see that idea, continual guidance. And God doesn't guide us just when we're in a good place. Talking about being in a scorched places, make our bones strong, that we'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water. There's fruit, there's life, there's abundance there. Well, in recent years, the word fortitude has become kind of a buzzword in disaster relief work, education, and even in the business world. A couple weeks ago, I was at Wheaton College at their Humanitarian Disaster Institute, and I had a chance to teach a class to some students there who are preparing to get involved in disaster relief work. And the head of this program, Jamie Aiton, wrote a book about disaster, Walking Disaster, and this is a quote from his book. And he defines spiritual fortitude as enabling people to endure and make redemptive meaning from adversity through their sacred connections with God, others, and themselves. So you see this idea, it's an enablement, it's an empowering to endure, to have that perseverance, and making redemptive meaning from adversity. When we're in disaster work, there's a lot of adversity. There's calamity, there's trauma, there's problems. You could say that's the all caps form, but for us in our daily lives, small letters, we do have issues of adversity, problems, disagreements. But in his meaning, in his definition, it's really important that there's sacred connections, again, through prayer, through God's word, where we're connecting with other people, excuse me, we're connecting with God and ourselves to grow in that area. One of the things we found is we would visit churches that had been impacted by disasters is that they were experiencing pain. And we would listen to people's stories, and they had stories about pain. And in our fellowship, we had intimacy. We developed trust, a safe place for them. Excuse me. And in that area, God's power was availed to them. And through that, there was some influence. They could influence other people. And that was the main part, as we saw over 40 house churches planted in the area where we were. There was an individual's story where we listened. And then after a long time, trust and respect was developed. And they would ask our story, and then we could share the Christ story. In the business and education world, fortitude is defined as the power of passion and perseverance. And we have some different steps to get there. The first one is passion. What is passion? We enjoy what we're doing. Excuse me, whether we work at home or someplace else or in ministry, in our office or students, we enjoy what we're doing. The next one is effort. We develop our capacity. We have a skill and we keep practicing that and we continue to develop the capacity. Third one is purpose. We realize that what we do matters. It's important to God. It's important to our company, our home, whatever. We have a good testimony there. The next one is hope. And that's what keeps us going when things get difficult. Now, the book that I was talking about, written by Duckworth, it's called Grit. She uses these 4 points. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Because I thought about it for us, in the faith community, we might add faith to this step. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." The sixth one, is we have a perfect, unlimited source of strength. That's the power of God. That's very significant for us. And the last one is encouragement. And that's a good segue to our last verse as we come to a close in a few minutes. Encouragement. In having grit, we can keep going, we can persevere, we can keep going. But in community, if we see someone who's doing a good job or they're struggling, we come alongside them and we can encourage them. And that is very important. Well, as we think about what we need to do to gain fortitude, to be persevering people, there are 3 things that we need to look at. And the first one is found in Hebrews 12, verse 1. I'll go ahead and read that. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin, and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Hebrews is, particularly if you look at the preceding chapters, is kind of the hall of faith, the people who have run the race by faith is mentioned, I think, over 20 times there. And, thank you very much. Thank you. The first thing that we need to look at in this verse, there's 2 things, but we look at a cloud of witnesses. The saints of old, who are cheering us on. At this point, the New Testament wasn't quite finished, but those saints of the Old Testament, and for us today of the New Testament, people who have gone to the Lord before us, reading biographies or books about people. And it says a great cloud. It's just an innumerable amount, number of people to look at. It's very, very significant to look at. And I think, as we saw in disaster work, as I see in encouraging pastors to help them not experience burnout or to recover from that, this is so important, cheering people on. And I've run a marathon, the Sendai Half Marathon, four times, and there's about 10,000 runners in it. And what's really cool about it is there's never a space where there isn't someone on the sideline cheering you on, whether it can be a Japanese drum corps, music groups, other people. And along the side, there are people that are just excited to give you a high five. And about a third of the way into the race, you're getting tired and you start high-fiving people. And that's really encouraging, and you just keep going on. But I think the writer here is inviting us to be those who cheer others on, to look at all these people who've cheered us on. And quite often, and in this book, I talk about it, when we leave a certain ministry or we're in transition, it's really important to go back and look at those people who invested in our lives, who mentored us, who led us to Christ, who discipled us, who helped us, who listened to our stories, who accepted us. And it's good to think of those people and thank them. And it's also great to think about who can we encourage? Who is someone that may need a little bit of encouragement? I had one man that I coached by Skype. He was very exhausted and a lot of stress in ministry. And as a referral, I knew him, but someone referred him to me. And so we talked on Skype for several sessions. And he took a retreat, and he did some things I suggested and really made really good progress. And so this spring, I was in a discipleship training conference, and he came up to me, and he gave me a hug. And we don't hug in Japan. It was very unusual, but he said, "Thank you. You really helped me." And he went out of his cultural sort of limitations, because it was so important that someone had listened and cheered him on. The other thing we do is we look at ourselves. The verse talks about weight and sin. And when you run a marathon, I go to the gym and I work out. I use some weights and use some lunges, maybe 8-pound weights on either arm, but I don't take them to the marathon course. It would not make a lot of sense, but when we're running the race of faith, we need to be lean and set aside anything that might hinder us, priorities that we get mixed up, whatever it is. We give our sins to God, and we get back that calibrating that that Japanese translation of 2 Thessalonians 3:5 talked about, the readjusting. And sometimes that means we need to confess sin, accept Christ's forgiveness for us, renewal, and those kind of things. And that allows us to run the race of faith. Well, what about the next? We have one more thing we need to look at, and it's obviously, as I close, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So to persevere, we look at witnesses. We look at people who can cheer us on from Scripture, from biographies, from people we know, and we can encourage others on. And we need to, in our walk of faith, be diligent in removing hindrances to running. But ultimately, we're looking at Jesus. And Jesus ran, there was joy set before him. He did this for love and obedience. But he had two obstacles. You can think, the Son of Man, what kind of obstacles would he have of accepting, embracing this joy that was set before him? Well, he had the cross and he had shame. He endured the cross. the pain, the abandonment, the spiritual darkness, the becoming, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made in the righteousness of God. So he bore it. The other hindrance was despising the shame. And I've tried to think about what that really means, and John Piper was helpful in that, but it's experience shame is something it's an issue that we face in Japan. It's a big issue in Japanese culture. We don't want to cause shame on other people. Well, in Jesus' context, the shame that he could have experienced was that every earthly support was stripped away from him. His disciples had gone, people were yelling at him, he was naked. It was a very shameful time. He could have been defeated by that, but it says he despised it. So compared to the joy that he was going to have, this shame had no control or value or damaging impact on his life. He despised it. He did not let it protrude his heart or impact him, which is an exciting thought. For us, as when we were leaving Eureka, or we were heading toward Eureka several nights ago, we were leaving, it was dark, and we were driving, and my little GPS decided to go haywire, and it was saying, turn left, turn left, turn right. It wasn't working. But we got to 101, and we knew if we're going north on 101, we're going to get to Eureka. And when we got in the city limits, our cell phone started working, so it was fine. But what happens when our networks fail, when our GPS goes, when the people we depend on maybe betray us or they're not there when we need them, when our abilities and skills fall short? What do we do? Do we feel ashamed? Do we get just let that take over our being? Or do we look to Jesus and we're going to say, through the cross, I can overcome this. I'm not going to let this bring me down. It's an opportunity to trust God when all of my human resources, the things that I depend on, my support network is not working, then all the more we can trust in God. What are we looking at? Verse 3 goes on, and it helps us as we conclude. It says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. It's our conclusion. How will you let God direct your life this week? Who are you praying for? Where do you need perseverance? And what are you thankful for today? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your son Jesus Christ persevered, that he overcame the cross and the shame because of the joy that was set before him. And that joy is ours by faith in Christ. Joy daily, perseverance daily, and ultimately a complete joy when we see you face to face. We thank you so much for this church. We just continue to ask that you would use your word to encourage us each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
So please stand with us as we sing Jesus.